God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who was within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. May God add his blessing to this, his word. You may be seated.
Before I begin, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your revealed word. Please guide my mouth, the words that the Holy Spirit has imparted unto me, has guided me in the study time this week. Allow it to resonate in our hearts in such a way that we take away that which you intend, that we are changed by this knowledge of this truth, that we have a conviction to apply it, that we might bring change to our very hearts, again, through the power of the person of the Holy Spirit, that we would also honor the work of Christ Jesus and what he has done in and through us, freeing us from the bondage of sin, opening our eyes to be able to see and ears to hear these truths in ways that we never could before. Thank you. Lead us and guide us for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, this morning's message is entitled, How Do We Honor Our Parents? And that might seem simple if you're an adult because you think, well, I know what I did and I know what I did right and I know what I did wrong. It may not seem so simple as you look forward or you're looking ahead at there's going to come a day when my parents need care. Or maybe you're the child here. You're one of the young ones that are trying to figure out how is it that I honor my father or mother and what does that even mean? Well, our goal today is to get our heads around that and we'll get the opportunity to see patterns that help us filter this through, or a lens, if you will, that it will create, that we can weigh how we are doing in these areas. Let's go ahead and jump right in and take a look at our takeaway, and then I'm going to move into a little bit of background because it's been 5 weeks since we last taught on this, and you haven't heard a bit. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with some of this. We're not going to go back far, but I need to add in some principles that we need to get our heads around. So first, the takeaway. You'll notice that in the bulletin, there's a sermon outline. That is going to play helpful. There's some takeaways here that I'm afraid that if I didn't list them, they would be hard to remember because they're a little bit wordy. Wherever it might be, you'll see some longer ones. So as it deals with the takeaway, it says, how we honor our parents reveals our understanding and gratitude for God's essence, that's who he is, his authority, what he has the right to do, his order, that order that he creates, that is an order of righteousness, and his love, how we see his character played out. In fact, continuing on, if you just look down one paragraph on your bulletin, and you will see that I've got listed there commandments 1 through 4. And I want to show you how this plays out, this takeaway plays out, if you will. God's essence, again, who he is, establishes his authority. So he is God, so he has authority over everything he has created as creator. By mere fact of being the one who created, he has authority over all he has created. That means everybody in this room. That means everything that is in this world. That means this whole world itself. God's essence establishes his authority, which he expresses through his loving character. And how does he express that? By way of his presence, provision, and protection. I hope you leave here holding on to those three P's: presence, provision, and protection. That's going to be the lens through which we're going to see some things today. His loving character by way of his presence, provision, and protection, resulting in our responsibility to worship him properly. That's really what the first four commandments have dealt with: the proper worship of our God. He's dealt with that in the first four commandments. We have, I'm the Lord, there is no other God. You've got, have no graven images. In other words, do not create idols. Every other religion creates an idol as an image and looks to that idol in order to worship their God. Don't do that. Come directly to me. Although I am the invisible God, you come directly to me through prayer. And we see that he's the invisible God, but there's an issue of presence that he's continued to working towards as he unveils this. Then we also said that do not take the Lord's name in vain is normally how we hear the third commandment. But we learned that the Hebrew there, take, probably more helpfully translated, do not carry the Lord's name, not in vain, but in an empty manner. As we relate to God as his image bearers, we are to be reflecting who he is in character. It should not be an empty reflection. We carry the name, the totality of our God in character in such a way that we reflect it properly and certainly with a genuineness of heart. And then we saw that we are to honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. The idea there is that we are to partake in that day, and that day is a significantly different day unto God than the other 6 days. And there are things that we do as a special means of worshiping him corporately as a people of God. This is unique that we come together like this on the one day, that which is the Sabbath. So we see how God has instructed us how to relate to him. Well, now we are moving into what God wants, how God has set up, the order he has given for us to relate to other human beings. But before moving on, I do want you to see that there has been a pattern established on how God relates to us. And we see it through the three P's, his presence, his provision, and his protection. We could see it in the lives of the patriarchs. He was active in all three of these areas, but it's not the patriarchs I want to point to today. I want to point to the Exodus itself. It's what we've seen so far in the book of Exodus. We see that this is a God who heard the pleas of his people that they were being afflicted. And what does he do? He comes in a bush being being on fire and not being consumed. And we're told that fire represents, that is the person of the second person of the Trinity. It is the angel of Yahweh, we are told. And we took a little bit of time to be reminded that when it is the angel of Yahweh, then we know it's talking about the second person of the Trinity. And key to his presence is he says, I will do this. He comforts Moses to say, I will be with you all the way through this deliverance, which speaks to the provision. Not only did the Lord deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt, but he provided for their food, their basic necessities, what they drank. He cared for them while he is in their presence. It's not to mean that he doesn't elsewise, but they are in the wilderness where you would think they are certainly going to perish. And no, he perfectly cares for them. But he also protects them. He protected them from the Egyptian soldiers that wanted to destroy them because their God mocked them through the plagues. Their God almost tricked them into thinking that they should let them go. They didn't want to let them go. They wanted to go back out and take some back, but it was to punish them as well. And God ends up protecting by destroying Pharaoh and his army. So we can see this pattern, and we know that we need to keep our eyes open for patterns, because patterns tell us how to see things. You look at these and you go, okay, this is how he's relating to us. What happens when we're in the role of being responsible? We're in the role of oversight. Well, what lens do we see our responsibility through? And I'm suggesting to you on the fifth commandment that our role as parents, I know that this is talking about honoring your parents, but our role as parents is to work through the lens of presence, provision, and protection. And our roles as children are to recognize that. Let's deal with a little bit more foundation here. The rules of categories. I thought this was a helpful way of saying it. As we work through particularly these five commandments, no commandment is simply a commandment dealing with the specifics of that commandment. They are more broad in understanding. You would see this played out when you saw the Sermon on the, or when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you see Jesus going places and you're like, that murder? That's murder? And he's demonstrating this rule of categories. There's a category of these sins that he's talking with, but we need to go deeper into the heart issues behind murder like Jesus did and how it's played out in different ways other than actually just the killing of the person. So we have to have this understanding of the rules of category when we look through the fifth commandment, and I'm going to do my best to try and walk you through that so you can see these broader understandings, and you don't sit there and say, you look at that and go, well, I've never murdered anyone, commandment number six off, I don't need to worry about that one. No, you'll see that there is application in your life in each of these categories. Let me apply that understanding of the rule of categories to this honor your father and mother, fifth commandment. This commandment is dealing with the broader category of authority-based relationships in your life. We know that God puts the state in its position of authority. God puts leadership in the church in a position of authority. God puts parents in the position of authority. Those are providentially placed by God. And so this is not just dealing with the authority of that the parents have in this particular relationship, but we need to think broader about that or more broadly. So I have a question for you as you're starting to get some of this information into your mind. Why did God use this relationship, this parent-child relationship, to be the one that he listed, if he could have used maybe anyone and talked about it from a broader capacity? Why did he use this one? What makes this one so special? Well, I suggest to you that the first reason is that it is the most basic authority relationship that we know. And we know that because think about this. All of us have a father and a mother, or we wouldn't be here. Adam only knew a heavenly father. He never knew an earthly father. He was the first. There is that understanding, the reality that we relate to God, the Father, as Father, and we are either son or daughter in his kingdom. Now, that was broken through the fall, and by way of salvation, we are restored back, we're reconciled back to that relationship. But we need to see that is the foundational way that God himself communicates to us as his children, and be reminded of that. It's the foundational relationship from which all others are built upon within God's kingdom of righteousness. And I'm going to keep using that. I'm going to harp on that today. I'm not just going to refer to it as God's kingdom. Sometimes I won't even use the word God. I'll refer to it as the kingdom of righteousness, because I want you to connect some things with this kingdom of righteousness. It's why this relationship is listed in the Ten Commandments. One of the reasons is why Satan attacks it so voraciously. Listen to this quote by this scholar. He says this: "It's no wonder that when totalitarian regimes throughout history have tried to exert control over people, one of the chief mechanisms by which they've done so is severing that attachment to the family, making allegiance to the state the building block of society rather than the honoring of parents. Whether it's communism, fascism, socialism, the child belongs to the state, not to the parents." You see the undermining that the state recognizes. If we want control, we must sever the tie between child and parent. We must undercut the relationship established by God as the primary, as the foundational, is a better way of saying it, the foundational relationship. Listen to this. I'm going to continue on. "Civilizations, societies, cultures, and countries do not flourish apart from social order, trust, and mutual respect. All of that is meant to be taught and absorbed into the culture through the incubator of the family relationship. If the families are healthy, the society will reflect that. If the families are godly, if you have an overwhelming influence of godly families, you will see that borne out in the culture." And the reverse is true. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that that's a tactic of Satan. We see it today in our governments around the world. Let me give you something to ponder now as we still get down some of these bigger kind of concepts I want in your mind before we get to the fifth commandment. I want to tie this commandment and what's going on here at this time with creation itself, because sometimes we can miss it. Sometimes we parachute into a verse and we try and understand it without the context of what was leading up to that verse. And I want to bring in Genesis, the whole book of Genesis, into this understanding so that we can see some things. In the original creation of the world, God created realms. He created the sky, he created the sea, and he created, lastly, the earth that came up out of the sea, the dry land we talk about. And then he filled each realm, each of the three realms, with creatures that could live in those three realms. Each realm perfectly related or interacted with the other realm. There was harmony. And after every time he creates and he fills the realm, you see in Genesis, it is good. It is good. And we talked about when we were going through that sermon series that what he's talking about, it is good, is there's order being created. And there is huge significance in order. In the creation of his nation, Israel, that's what he's doing now. He's brought the people out. He's protected them from the destruction, their destruction and their slavery by the Egyptians. He's brought them out. He has brought them to the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's going to give them some instructions, and he's going to send them off to go into the promised land with the instructions that he has given them. He'll take a whole year to give them these instructions. But what he's doing in this creation of this nation, his kingdom of righteousness, God is using the codified moral law. I use a very seminary-like theological word of codified so that you can grasp. Paul tells us in Romans that the law is written on each of our hearts, but then the fall, it became dark. Our consciences, which are supposed to let us know when we've stepped outside the law, have grown polluted by the world and the system. So not only is the law in our hearts been darkened, we have the pollution of relativism. You can do that. It's okay because this group is doing that. No, God comes and gives them graciously the law, not just to set them apart, but to create a nation that will perfectly, or supposed to, reflect his righteousness. The law helps us know what is righteous and what is not. You cannot have righteousness without order. In order to have order, you have to have law. Law brings order. Now, in order to fulfill that law, we have the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ dwells in us. I'm not suggesting we don't need God in some fashion. All we need is the standard, the law. No, we need the standard and we need the ability to live out that law. And that comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. But you have to see what God is doing. This, he's doing a reboot of the garden. The garden was perfectly righteous. The promised land is designed to be the land of righteousness, to be the light to the rest of the world, significantly different. While they delve and devolve into chaos, they lack the order because they chase after Satan, who wants chaos, and all chaos we know is designed ultimately to kill. And righteousness brings life. That's why Christ's righteousness brings life to us. Amen and amen to that. So we got a picture of what's going on now. What he is doing by giving these commands is giving them some sense of order. This is how the kingdom of righteousness works. And you need to hold this, on to this, and you need to grasp this, and you need to apply this. The moral law is the once-for-all-time law that establishes righteousness in God's kingdom. I say this as a reminder, every time I get an opportunity to give you a new angle on this, if you were like me and you grew up in a weak church, a weak theological church, then maybe you were taught that 9 of the commandments are really cool to follow, but there's one that doesn't work out so well, so you don't follow the Sabbath, because Jesus is our Sabbath, and therefore we can worship Jesus on any day in any way, and we just called it our Sabbath, and we do it by way of we rest physically. Wow, is that a misunderstanding of the Sabbath? That's a huge miss on the Sabbath. If you grew up like that, you might be tempted to think, oh, I'm a 9 out of 10-er. That's me. You can't break any of the commandments from the Decalogue, the law which is complete under the 10. It's another reason why Christians today can't say that the moral law, the 10 commandments, was only part of the Old Testament. They're a unit. They bring about the order of righteousness. They reflect the attributes of God or the nature of God. When will we stop reflecting the attributes of God? Never, I hope. When will we stop seeking the righteousness of God in our land and in our lives? Never. We're Christians. We seek it with fullness of desire to usher in that which God's, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the Lord's Prayer. We want that kingdom now, and we are the people that are ushering it in through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you got a lot now packed in there. Now let's move forward. Let's get into the practical. Honoring your father and your mother. Let's look. You'll see on the outline I've got it broken into as the dependent children and as the independent adults. So as the dependent children, you can read right there in the bulletin I've got listed, we honor through our willful submission to the parents God has placed as representatives of his, presence, provision, and protection. God's pattern tells us what we, when we play that role, what we should pattern in our own lives, in the lives of our children, what the children should be looking for. Let me read to you the fifth commandment to get started on what this looks like. In Exodus 20:12, it says, honor. Interesting enough, this is first and foremost a state of being. than it is a doing. Recognize the honor given this place, this position, this role, is what he's saying here. Certainly, we also actively demonstrate honor, but first we have to recognize that parents have that position of honor because God is our Father, and he says, honor that order that I have given. Now, please, when I'm going through this message today, there are certainly situations that are the counter. If you had an abusive parent, then that parent and how you would honor that parent, how you are capable of honoring that parent, may need to be nuanced based on safety, based on the improbability that you can even interact with that parent. So I want you to recognize those before we get into this. What I'm giving you is the ideal, if you will, that God gives us, the instruction that he gives us that we try as best we can to carry out, given we may have obstacles given to us by parents. So we have honor, and interesting enough, honor in the Hebrew woodenly means to give weight. Okay, mom and dad, here's my big heavy weight, take it. That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about weight in the Old Testament, he oftentimes is given to the idea of glory or honor. In other words, it's a weighty matter, this honoring our parents, of dignity, respect, and priority of relationship. Parents, by God's design, receive a priority of relationship, and we need to recognize that. Honor your father and your mother. I love it. Patriarchal system, and he makes sure that the mother receives as much honor as the father. There's no lowering of the mother. She's on equal footing with the father. Both receive this status of honor and should receive the incoming honor from the children. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land. Remember, I know we think like Westerners and we think individualistically. He's not talking to the individual Israelite. He is talking to the nation of Israel. You want to stay in the land long? Honor your father and mother. You fail to do that, you fail to live out the authority-based relationships that I will give you, whether it be in the structure that I give you in my relationships as far as what the priest's roles are, what the elders' roles are. If you fail in some of these areas, you will fail in life. You will fail to be righteous. You will fail to be a righteous nation. You will be a dark and ugly nation that sends the wrong message of who I am, and out you will go. You will not live long in the land. Don't see this as a Westerner thinking that there's a one-for-one in the individual here. He's talking about a whole nation. That your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. Something interesting, kind of in a history perspective. Every nation that falls to unrighteousness, God overthrows in history, in all of history. Every nation that goes unrighteous or just always is unrighteous, God will overthrow. And he typically uses another unrighteous nation to do so. It acts as his agent. It's a form of punishment. Only God's kingdom of righteousness is eternal. And it's eternal right now. We know that his kingdom has started. In some sense, it's always been here. But we are told, and we're going to look at Mark, when Jesus arrives, there's a formality of, this is, you got to know the kingdom has started. That the kingdom is here. That the kingdom is moving forward. So though we, God help us that we never stop holding on to the truth. God help us that we never walk away from God's righteousness. But if we did, his kingdom will continue on, because a righteous kingdom will continue on, because it is the kingdom, and it's the only kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. Amen and amen. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And if I can get the attention of some of the children in here, this is where it focuses on the dependent children. These are the children that depend on mom and dad. And Paul uses particularly focuses on it in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he repeats what we learned in the fifth commandment. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you." The idea of going well with you is that you would prosper in your relationships. And you do so, you're able to prosper in your relationships if you're demonstrating a righteousness of your God. And you're receiving that righteousness back. You will prosper. And he's guaranteeing you will prosper first and foremost in your relationship with your God. "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Although this is referred to as a promise, it might be helpful for us to see it as a general agreement or coinciding with the understanding or the principle of what you sow, you will reap. When you sow disorder, you reap chaos, and your life is typically shortened. I say typically. When you sow order, righteousness, you have an abundance of life. You prosper in your relationships. Interesting. Psychology says over and over again, healthy relationships are connected, directly connected, to extension of life. Isn't that fascinating? That truth is there. Now, there's not every case. There's cancers out there that'll come up short. There's God's providence of a terrible accident. But this is a general understanding that we have here, that this is how God works. So let's talk about, children, how obedience works. Okay, so obedience means doing what your parents say to do. You might not want to hear that. That means that they're the boss of you. But they are the boss of you. But the beautiful thing is, if they're demonstrating righteousness, they are the best bosses you could possibly have. It means listening careful to their instructions in order to gain wisdom. Do you do what your mom and dad say to do just to get them off your back so you did it and you're done, it's one and done? Or are you listening and looking at what they're telling you to do and go, "Oh, I know why they're doing that. Oh, that makes sense. Because I do it over here. And that means mom's helping me and dad's helping me figure out this." Now, you're kind of young, but I'm challenging you to go beyond simple obedience and to think these things through. Roger, I almost forgot you. My eyes hadn't set on you yet. To think these things through as, how do I gain in wisdom from my parents' instructions? It's not merely obedience. It's taking it, or at least not merely obedience for obedience's sake. It's learning from their parents. It means completing what they ask you to do, not because you're trying to make them happy so they'll take you to McDonald's later in the day. It means that your motivation for doing it is because you want to honor your God. That's ultimately it. And then you'll want to do it for your mom and dad because the highest motivation you could have is to do whatever you do all unto God. You want to do it for God. You want to say, "Thank you for the relationship you have given me. I am giving back out of a heart of gratitude." It means having an attitude of thankfulness because God gave you, and I want you to hear this, kids. And by the way, Kelly did a great job. I don't know if you guys ever, I was going to bring one up here. For those that are old enough, the ones I'm making eye contact, old enough to read as kids, Kelly works every week to create a younger adult or younger bulletin for kids that can't read and they can draw and whatnot, and ones for the older ones. If you don't have one this week, on your way out, whether they're back there on that little stand, grab one, because she did a great job. She put in more application than I did here, and she's got the kids needing to pick what's good application and what's bad application. She's helping train up all of our kids, the kids of the church family.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, says the parent on the front row. So let me give you, kids, some of the things that you could see in your bulletins right now that Kelly has listed. Parents, God has given you parents that are present with you. Robots sound neat because they're cool and they have coolly blinking lights and they do neat things and they're super strong. That's why I liked them as a kid. But parents are lousy relationship people. They are not even people, they're machines. Your parents are not robots. They're actual people that love you and want to be with you. They are actually people that have said, I will sacrifice from my own life in order to give to you what you need. It's hard to sacrifice. We want to do things because we want to do things, and we want to have fun, and we want to benefit ourselves. But all that is put on the back burner when you have children. You put children first in the understanding. I'm not saying first above your wife. I'm saying as far as in your need to sacrifice in your own areas of your life. And so your mom and dad do that. And you may not recognize the sacrifices, but look for them next time. Mom or dad didn't get to do X, Y, or Z. They needed to go out to the grocery store to make sure there was food tomorrow. Whatever it is. We have an attitude of thankfulness because God gave you parents that provide for you food. You probably ate before you came here. The clothing you're wearing, it didn't just pop up. Mom and dad had to set aside money and then go to the store and pay for it. And the place where you slept. Did you like this? The place where you slept? Your bed is comfortable. You can sleep long. Yeah, that's mom and dad doing that. And it's safe, too, inside the house. And that kind of gets to the idea of parents also protect you. God bless that you don't know, you're not aware of all the evil out there. And you can rely on mom and dad and know that there are bad people that unfortunately would like to do bad things to kids. But mom and dad make sure that you're not exposed to those people. They make sure ahead of time, are the places safe? What does this look like? And that's something extremely important. Well, let's look at now independent adults. So the first question that we need to understand is, or we need to ask is, what makes an independent adult? I get to ask this all the time, particularly before being a part of this church, I was doing a lot more biblical counseling out in the community. And people would ask me, well, what do I have to do for my parents? And why won't my parents give me free reign of everything? You know, and they list out all these conditions. Well, we just need to simply get these categories right. Take a look at it. In your bulletin, you'll see we honor our parents through our responsibility to present God's presence, provision, and protection. God's presence, provision, and protection. Now, I'm going to give you examples. I'm going to give you the same caveat. There are nuances to this. Sometimes the older parents want nothing to do with their children. I get that. Or they want to be so independent from their children, that you can't interact with them. I get that. But so we need to understand these are general principles. So let's look at this. As independent children, how do we know that we're independent adults? When we establish our own home separate from the presence of a parent. When you make your own home. That means paying for it. That means having the basic needs of, and this gets into the other component, the provision side of it. Or do you provide for the house itself? Are you paying the insurance? Do you have transportation to go to and from work? A place that makes you money so you can pay for this? These kind of things, are you paying for the food? What are you doing? Sometimes people think that that we use this system, this corporate America system. Well, I'm 18, therefore I'm an independent adult. Well, let's take a look at that. Where do you land in these categories? Now, here's where I want to be careful, because there are caveats, where the parent will say, you are welcome to stay here as long as, and then there's some component of financial provision. That's the you're providing food, you're providing room and board to some degree. There's some agreed upon amount, and that's absolutely fine. But it's agreed upon. If you want ultimate independence, you simply move out, and it will all be on you, and it will not be on anyone else. And so we can know that these are kind of the boundaries that we or the ways we can help think through Are we really dependent or are we independent? So how does an independent adult child honor their parents? Both my parents have passed. Cindy's mom is still with us, but her dad has passed. That means we have a real need to look at this and know this answer. How do we honor her mom? You all have parents. I don't know if they're alive or not, but this applies to us. Everyone here is a son or a daughter. There's a need to honor your parents. And really, I'll say it even this way, the Exodus passage, whereas the Ephesians passage was primarily dealing with small children, the Exodus passage is really dealing with adult children, how to honor. We see the totality of both in the Bible, but the Exodus passage is more so looking at the children. And if you are a 30-something-year-old, I'll say a late 20-something, a 30-something, or a 40-something, and you haven't started to think about these things, you're behind. Because you need to be prepared. Because sometimes tragedy can happen, and this will be your responsibility. Let's take a look at this. Point number one here deals with ensure a relational presence. That's how we honor our father and mother. We continue with some form of relational presence, if possible. I understand there are those destructive relationships where you can't. But if possible, what does that look like? That means interacting. That means calling. That means recognizing their birthdays. That means doing the things we do to show honor to our parents. We want, as much as we can, to have a loving relationship with them. What about the next point? Provision. We dealt with presence. Let's deal with provision. Make sure their basic needs are being met. Now, ideally, I've got to be careful with that. I guess that, rather than say ideally, you can know for sure if they're living in your house. I'll just say that. If they're not, if that's not a situation and they live far away and you got brothers and sisters that can do this and that or whatever, or they're too far along and their health is such that it's going to kill you to try and take care of them. You can't possibly do it. They have needs that you cannot meet, and those are needs that need to be met by a medical staff. Then you need to recognize that. But you also need to recognize you don't punt, you don't delegate that oversight. That oversight that requires that we understand that their basic needs are being met. And lastly, protection. Let's say they're not in your home, because that's the majority of the situation. Let's say they're not in your home, but they're in an assisted living, they're in some type of a nursing home or something along that lines. Ours is to make sure, for protection reasons, that they are getting the compassionate care, the dignity deserved that every adult, let me word this more specifically, every parent is worthy of because of what God just told us. We need to make sure of that as much as we can. That's extremely important, and we need to be looking ahead at those kind of situations. So now we have an idea as the dependent child. We have an idea as far as the independent, the independent child slash adult who has parents. Now let's look at how Jesus did. In your bulletin, you'll see in the outline, it says, Jesus, the Son who perfectly honored his heavenly Father. Well, let's take a look at three different ways. First, let's look at it in comparison to God's other firstborn representatives. Let's take a look at Adam. How did Adam do? Well, Adam failed to obey his heavenly Father. He didn't have an earthly father. He had one father, and he failed to obey him. What happened to him? He was exiled out of the garden. He was kicked out of, removed from the garden. Well, is there another example we can look at? Yeah. According to the book we're in right now, Exodus 42, the Lord Yahweh says to Pharaoh, let my people go, my firstborn son. So the corporate people of Israel, the whole nation, God thought of in the context of being his son. How'd they do? They can't even make it through the wilderness without disobeying God. And then when they get in the promised land, there's so much disobedience that they're worshiping other gods. There's no part of the moral law that they don't break. And what happens to them? They are exiled out of the land for their disobedience, their failure to honor God in the institutions, authority-based relationships that were designed to continue it with order. They failed at the very basic level of the family, all the way up through the priests. Well, let's look at how Jesus, the Son of God, did in the totality of his obedience. Jesus never, never disobeyed his parents. Never. That's mind-blowing to a child. That's not, and I'm talking about an adult, independent child. I mean, that's only God, the God-man, that could do that. And then we see that even when Jesus was faced with temptation, think about it. The Israelites go into the wilderness and they're tempted to disobey and they fail miserably and they disobey. Jesus is, after his baptism, it says the Holy Spirit, this is Matthew 4:1, the Holy Spirit leads them into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Earlier this week, I couldn't last an hour. I sinned against this woman twice in an hour. And he didn't fall to the temptation to disobey his God, his heavenly Father, let me put it that way, make sure that I'm theologically correct, the person of the first person of the Trinity, his heavenly Father, he didn't fail to obey him once in that wilderness trial. And you know who was tempting him? It wasn't his flesh, which is evil enough. It was Satan himself. Back at him, back at him, back at him, back at him, back at him. Constantly. Different angles trying to get him to fall. He does it perfectly. He never falls. Well, let's look at this third and final point. How does this person, Jesus Christ, do as it relates into his obedience to God the Father's plan of salvation? Philippians 2:8 tells us this. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. You can't make this up. God the Father, how would you ever come up with this idea that this would be a good thing, that you would allow your son, your only son, to die for us filthy human beings that we are in constant rebellion against you until you do the work in our hearts? This is how good and gracious our God is, and this is how amazing the grace, the obedience, let me say it this way, the obedience that Jesus Christ demonstrated. And being found in human form, he takes on human form. The idea is God clothed in human form, so 100% God and 100% man, human. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, the most painful death, the most evil way to kill a human being known to the culture, to the world at that time, crucifixion. The long, prolonged death of suffocation, enduring all the pain all the while. Jesus was so driven by his desire to honor and obey his heavenly Father that he was willing to die so that your sins and my sins might be forgiven, so that we might have an eternal life in the kingdom of righteousness with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says this, and then I told you I'd read to you scripture referencing the kingdom is now. He says this in Mark 1:15. Jesus declares, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? It's because the king is there. He's in their presence. In the Old Testament, we see him take God-man in their presence, in flesh they can touch, that is their, like, has the likeness of their flesh. They can know that this one is like us, but yet so incredibly different. Jesus declares, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's not accept Jesus Christ into your heart. I know that some of you have heard that. It is not the gospel, because that does not deal anything with the truth of the need to repent and believe. Accepting Jesus in your heart is a gospel that falls short. The true gospel is what Jesus just said. Repent and believe. Repent of your sin, of you being your own God, and then continue to repent when you fall and you sin you fall to sin throughout your life. But the first one is an unbelief in Jesus Christ as the God-man who died for us. When we do that, we enter the kingdom of righteousness that is here now. And for those who have not done that, the good news is it is available to you today. It is. There's no special time. You just take the time to repent and believe. For those who have repented and confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what should be your or our motive in honoring our father and mother? It's our love and appreciation for the work of our Savior, first and foremost, and the knowledge that he will bring the kingdom of righteousness in its fullness of reality upon his second coming. Let me leave you with this challenge and to work through this. The takeaway is how we honor our parents reveals our understanding and gratitude for God's essence, his authority, his order, and his love. How are you doing, and what possibly needs to change? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you personally for this. This has helped me with my relationship with my mother-in-law, a woman that I refer to as my own mother. I pray, Father, that it will help others, whether it's the children, the dependent ones, or it's the independent ones that are looking ahead at their care for their mom and dad, their oversight, their responsibility, what it means to demonstrate the dignity, respect, the priority of the relationship. Help us, Father. Help us to work through this. There's wisdom involved. There's talking to pastors. There's talking to spouses. There's talking to other wise Christians that you can go to. Help us to work this out, that we might demonstrate to the world that this church is the physical manifestation. That means by which the world can look into our church and say, wow, that's the kingdom of righteousness. That's completely different of what I'm experiencing in the world. I want to know more about the righteousness of this kingdom and the God over this kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.